All right, good morning to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's go there together this morning, if you would, please. A lot of mumbling during the offering. You're out of order when you do that. Just want to tell you, okay? I'm going to set you back straight in line, especially if you're mumbling about my chin, okay? All right. One of these days, I'm going to do a Bible study on facial hair and try and correct y'all's 1950s mindset that you have. Okay, I'm kidding, but I'm being serious at the same time. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5. You can't find any of the men in the Bible from the nation of Israel. Didn't have facial hair. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at a few things together on purity this morning. And I think it'll be a help to us. Verse number 17 is where we'll start reading. And I was thinking about some of the fun things we've done and some of the songs and some of the blessings of Restorethon and the great experience that always is. I was thinking of... I think I've read some of these to you before, but you know there's a hymn for every occasion in life. God's, like Brother Tom said on Wednesday night, I believe it was, you know, we have Colossians 3:16, and you got Ephesians chapter 5, and what is that, somewhere around verses 11, 12, 13, somewhere around there, about speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your hearts, in your hearts to the Lord Jesus, you know, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, all that kind of stuff. God gives us His Spirit, and that brings about the joy, and part of that joy, of course, is hinged upon His Word, and then it gives you a song in your heart, and it gives you all that. And there's a hymn for everything. We should, hymns and spiritual songs and scripture songs and scripture verses should be in our hearts and minds every day. You know, there's a hymn for every occasion for the dentist. There's a hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. You're familiar with that, right? The weatherman's hymn, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, of course, right? The contractor's hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Right? Got to have a good foundation before you build, or the church is one foundation. The tailor's hymn, holy, holy, holy. The golfer's hymn, I'm not as familiar with this one. I'd like to be. But the golfer's hymn is, there is a green hill far away. The politician's hymn, standing on the promises. Right. Yeah. Yeah. The optometrist's hymn, open my eyes that I may see. The IRS agent's hymn, I Surrender All, right? What was that silly saying from way back when? If a parsley farmer gets in trouble with the IRS, will they garnish his wages? Anyway, I'm sorry. I didn't even think about it, you know? Anyway, the gossip's hymn, well, we'll do this one for now, pass it on. The electrician's hymn, Send the Light. The shopper's hymn, Sweet By and By. Or Sweet Charge and Charge, right? Okay? You know, remember the, I've told you this before, but it reminds me, you had the song leader, like Brother Cruz, and the pastor, you know, like my dad, that they weren't getting along in a particular church. Remember that story? I'll remind you, okay? You're up late last night, you might not remember everything. They weren't getting along, you know. They were kind of fussing behind the scenes, and the fussing behind the scenes started spilling forth into the services. And it started affecting the way the services were going. In fact, one week the preacher got up and preached a message on dedication, commitment to the Lord, being consecrated to His cause, and the song leader got and led in the hymn to conclude the service, I Shall Not Be Moved. Well, the next week the preacher got up, and boy, he tore it up. I don't know if Facebook was invented back then, but he was getting on everybody about gossip and everything and wagging that tongue and being a talebearer and all that kind of stuff and talking about how the tongue is set on fire of hell. And the song leader got up and led in the song, I love to tell the story. Well, next week, whatever was in the news or whatever happened that influenced the pastor, he got up and he was preaching. And he was talking about, he was preaching against alcohol and liquor and beer. And he was waxing poetic, or he was waxing eloquent. And he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all the alcohol in the world, the liquor, I'd throw it in the river. All the wine, I'd just throw it in the river. And the song leader got up and led in the song, Shall We Gather at the River? Dunk me twice, right? Okay. Well, obviously, this started to frustrate the pastor, and he, on a Sunday evening, he let the folks know, he said that he was really considering, it was actually a thought that he dwelt on him for a little while, that he was thinking about resigning. So the song leader got up and led the song, Oh, Why Not Tonight? Well, sure enough, as things worked out there, the pastor did get up on a Sunday morning and he did resign, and he made that statement as he was preaching hard on the way out the door. He says, "It was Jesus that brought me here, and it's Jesus that's leading me away." Song leader got up and led in the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. Here's a hymn for every occasion, amen? We always should be singing something, shouldn't we? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at a few verses here, starting in verse number 17. Here we got Paul giving instruction to Timothy concerning the elders in the church, those that are in leadership positions. 1 Timothy chapter 5, a little different back then. I say this, I qualified all the time, but there was an apostle that was actually over the assemblies. You can read that in several places. 2 Corinthians is one of the clearest statements on it, where Paul talks about every day he has the care of all the churches upon him. But that was a position that was only there while the apostles were alive. The 12 apostles with the Jewish believers, the circumcision that they ministered unto, Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And then you had Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, where new churches had sprung up in places. Some Jews were there in some of those areas, but as we follow the book of Acts and as that ends and we go through the scripture, we find out it's become a Gentile church, and that's what's been kind of started to rise, the fullness of the Gentiles, as the nation of Israel diminished away and kind of faded away, especially in their preferred position before God, as God brought man along and changed things. And so Paul had the care of all the churches, not Peter. You can't find that with Peter anywhere. You know that Peter was not even in charge in Jerusalem before the book of Acts. Halfway into the book of Acts, Peter's not in charge in Jerusalem anymore. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 15, now that's almost halfway because there's 28 chapters in Acts. Acts chapter 15, James, the Lord's brother, who's not even one of the 12 apostles, he's an apostle, but he's not one of the 12 apostles, he stood up and said, he presided over their big meeting they had in Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas came up from Antioch and all the elders, and James, John's brother, was dead, but James, the Lord's brother, the son of Mary, the son of Joseph, he was there, and he stands up, and he has the last word and gives the conclusion of the matter. He says, "Wherefore, my sentence is," and he lays out where they're going to go from there. "We're going to write a letter. We're going to send witnesses to all these Gentile churches, letting them know that we accept them, and we understand God has raised them up for his purpose, and who are we to stand against God?" And they put a few stipulations in the letter. I'm not going to go back through all that. So James is in charge. In fact, before that, when Peter, remember when the angel busts Peter out of prison? Remember that? And he goes to where they're having a prayer meeting trying to pray for Peter to get out of prison, and the little girl Rhoda or whatever her name was came to the door, and none of them believed hardly that Peter was there. Remember that? You know what he says to Rhoda, or he says to the disciples there that were praying, the Christians there that were praying? He says, "Go tell James and the others." That's what he said. So James was already in charge way before that, and James is in charge in Acts 15. So how a big false religion can try and make Peter in charge when he wasn't even in charge in Jerusalem, much less in charge of all the Gentile churches, it's just not biblical, okay? All right, so you know, let God be true, let his word be true, and every false religion a liar, okay? And just side with God every day of the week and twice on Sunday, and I say it all the time, and I'm right every time I say it, all right? So verse number 17, we see where Paul's speaking to Timothy, giving these instructions. The Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor," especially, I've heard all kinds of things about that. You want me to tell you what I've heard about that before? I don't know, I guess. Let me see how much time I got here. I'm trying to be a time manager this morning. I shouldn't tell you that, probably. Let me save that for another fun time. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And you see what an elder is supposed to do right there is labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And the scripture also says, there's a couple quotes here from Old Testament, and Old Testament truth, foundation for truth that God continued to build on. "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, how many grew up on a farm? I ask this question every now and then, okay? See, this is when we go to places, or if we took all our Sunday school classes this morning, we'd have the most hands raised in this age group than we would in the other age groups, okay? I didn't grow up on a farm, but I understand what the scripture means here when it says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," right? You understand that, right? That means you're not going to keep the ox from eating while he's working. You're not going to muzzle him and keep him from being able to eat, to glean a little bit as he's working. Because he's doing the work, he's doing the labor, and he's going to need fuel to be fueled to do that. Well, a pastor, a elder, a preacher that's going to be working with people in the Word, in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the service of the Lord, well, he should be able to, of those people, also be able to receive some what the Bible calls carnal things, so that he's not muzzled as he does that. He'd be muzzled if he was doing that and doing something else full time all the time. He'd be muzzled. He wouldn't be able to give himself the same way. Do you understand that? I think we understand that. I know there's all kinds of situations. There can be situations for bivocational and all that stuff, and that's good. I mean, as far as a pastor goes, that makes you feel like you have a little better foundation to stand on, especially if you're a new or a younger pastor, because those folks, you can preach whatever you want, and you don't feel like those folks think that you're trying to have yourself in view or anything like that. So I can see the human circumstances that work there, but you're not supposed to be muzzled. You're supposed to be able to, the laborer is worthy of his hire. All those things. There's other verses that go with it too, but that's not my point for this morning. Verse number 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That's a principle you see that operates all the way from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end of the Bible. It's how God operates. It's one of his principles, two or three witnesses. Okay? Verse number 20, you'll even see that in the coming tribulation when God will send two witnesses. Okay, and there has to be at least two. There can be three, and I believe would be Elijah and Moses. Elijah, Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets. Those are the witnesses, just like what Abraham told the rich man that who lifted up his eyes in hell. He has Moses and the prophets. Those are his witnesses. Those are your brother's witnesses. Okay, and they're going to come back and they're going to witness to the nation of Israel during the tribulation time. All right, let's keep going. I'll keep getting sidetracked here. Verse number 20. Them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear also. Talking about in the local assembly, how you'd have to deal with known things. There's a lot of unknown things that can happen in a local assembly, especially if the assembly is large, but when it's known, you have to deal with it. That's what the Bible is saying there. Verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now again, verse number 21, I haven't even got to the message yet. This is still introduction here. But you see how Paul charges Timothy and the instructions he's given to Timothy and these other elders that have been set in place in Ephesus. He says, I charge thee before God, okay? And we would kind of maybe brief explanation, say that's God the Father, okay? And then we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know who he is, of course. He's the way that God revealed himself. You know, when the Bible calls Jesus the Son of God, you understand what that means. Jesus existed before time existed. Jesus existed before, of course, mankind, creation existed. And at that time, he was reckoned in the Trinity, in the triune God as the Word. But since God allowed himself to intervene into time after God started time, okay? That's why Christ, who already existed, the pre-incarnate Christ, the always existing, always the I am that's always existed, since he took on that title and allowed himself to be born into time, he took on that title as the Son of God, the one that allowed himself to reveal God to mankind. Okay? I don't know if we've ever totally grasped that or thought about that too much, and I could do a lot better job and definitely take a lot longer time teaching about it, but that's where that Son of God term comes from. He was the eternal Word before time began. Okay? He existed before time. That's why he didn't have to have a beginning. Okay? If you came before time, only time dictates that you have to have a beginning and an end. If you remove time from the scenario, nothing has to have a beginning and nothing has to have an end. Okay? That's how you can reckon that God is eternal and he's always been and he always will be, is because time was not part of the equation. God's the one that ordained time and brought time into the scenario. So Christ existed before time ever existed. He is the Creator God. Without him, was not anything made that was made. He spoke it all into existence. He's by him all things consist, and they're before him. Okay? See how all the scripture goes together? And but during, after all his creative acts, he chose, Christ chose to become the Son of God, begotten into time, begotten of a virgin, born, lived that perfect life that no other man could ever live, and he lived that life for us as men. And of course, his begotten also has to do with his resurrection. He's the first fruits of the dead. It also has to do with his ascension, where he is seated right now. He earned salvation for all mankind. All that is tied up in that wonderful term, the only begotten Son of God. Okay? So after everything is accomplished and the fullness of times is over, and everything in the fullness of the dispensation, or in the dispensation of the fullness of times, like the scripture says, then Christ will at some point reassume his position and the glory he had before eternity. And of course, there's more to it than that, but he will go back to being in his position. And so anyway, very interesting stuff. And yet we have Paul charging Timothy and these believers before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our salvation, he's our everything. Now look at that, and it says, and the elect angels, okay? So there's angels, that the same ones that Peter writes about, that are looking into man's salvation. They desire to understand it, they desire to look into it, all that kind of stuff. There are angels that are observing what people like Timothy and these elders in Ephesus, and then all these years later, believers like us are doing. They're observing that. People want a heavenly audience? Well, you got one, okay? There's the elect angels, all right? And we're living this out before them. You ever saw where Paul says we are made a spectacle unto men and to angels, right? Saw it before? What's a spectacle? Well, that's, you know, you wear spectacles so you can see, right? And that was a spectacle. Well, it's something I saw, okay, of great interest to me. Well, we're made a spectacle. So that's because there's things being viewed. And there's more I could say about that. And some of you don't like it when I talk about the other side of that, about who's watching us and who's not watching us. But anyway, and it says, and the elect angels, verse 21, that thou observe these things, the things that he's writing to them and giving them, without preferring one before another, because that's very much of our humanity to be biased and things like that. Preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. We can be partial over to one person over another person. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. That means you're not putting him in this position of being in leadership in the local assembly. You're not putting him in this position of being a leader too quickly. That's what this is referring to. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. That would mean knowing about something and not dealing with it properly, or putting somebody in a position that is not ready to be there, and they have some sins, and they have some weaknesses, and some flaws, and some character, lacking some character, and yet you're allowing them to be in this position, then you're actually enabling them in some ways. Keep thyself pure. I guess I'll stop right there. Well, let's keep reading to the end of the chapter. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. We often say every drunkard in the alley can quote that verse out of the scripture. Verse 24, some men's sins, and he's talking about somewhat because of Timothy's physical infirmities, his sicknesses of his flesh. He's telling him maybe it's like he's being in Mexico. You're not supposed to drink the water. Maybe the water didn't agree with Timothy there in Ephesus, so he's like, drink some wine, and that'll help you. And it could be, excuse me, when you have stomach problems, you're not really supposed to be drinking the old wine, okay? The hard stuff, the cider that turned, okay? You're not supposed to be drinking that if you have a stomach problem. You're supposed to abstain from alcohol. It's what I've read before and what I've heard. So this could be him referring to him to new wine or to juice. Either way, they did use wine in those days. Obviously, it's a huge part of their culture. They did use the strong stuff, and they used it for all sorts of things, antiseptic and all kinds of things. Cooking, of course, back then. So it could mean either one. Verse number 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. I want to hurry back through here because I took a long time with that. I want to focus on the last three words of verse 22. You see where it says, talking about pure. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Keep thyself pure in verse number 22. According to this context, Paul's specifically referring to Timothy keeping himself pure from being a partaker in other men's sins. Think about it. If you're hasty in ordaining an elder, if that elder, that person in leadership, fell into sin, there would be some blame for Timothy to share in. It's possible to be a partaker in the sins of others without directly committing the sins yourself. You got to be careful about that. Ephesians 5, if we had time, we could go look at that, but I don't have time. But if you take this in a broader sense, we as believers have responsibility to keep our own self pure from all defilement. Talks about that in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4 right there. And it's for our own personal benefit, but it's for the benefit of others that see our testimony. God is the one that purifies us through salvation, okay? And we have a responsibility after our salvation to maintain that purity practically as we live it out every day in our daily walk. And so many verses that talk about that. You know, I'm going to have to cough. Sorry. Sorry about that. You know, there's lots of verses that talk about our standing versus our state. Okay, you know how the president gets up and gives a State of the Union address, right? Well, what's that supposed to mean? The current condition of the union, okay, of government, of the population, you know, so on and so forth. Well, our standing is different than our state. Our state can be our current condition. Our standing, according to the Scripture, is in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we're not sinners. We're forgiven. We're actually risen. We're actually seated in heavenly places. God has accepted us into the beloved. We are joint heirs with Christ. Our standing, what a wonderful, glorious thing that we can rejoice in. Our state is how we're taking the truth of our standing and living it out day in and day out. Even though we're back down here low, 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 low down on the totem pole on this old earth with this body of flesh, yet the way we live our life every day is supposed to be affected by our standing. But there is a difference between our standing and our state. And that's why the truths that God tells us in His Word in Christ Jesus that are applied to us, we're supposed to believe those by faith and walk after them every day. And that's when our daily life, our daily testimony is affected in a great way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what this is referring to. Our standing, yes, what a blessing. Well, it should influence our state, but since the fall of man, we have an evil world to live in, don't we? And is the world getting better? Of course it's not. It's getting worse. It's getting worse and worse and worse. It's waxing worse and worse. So we have this bombardment. We are, you know, flooded by the filth of the world, the flesh, the devil. It's in front of us. We don't have to go looking for sin, do we? Do you have to go looking for sin? Do you really? Probably in the old days, maybe, you had to go look for sin on purpose, maybe. I don't have to look very hard today. It's floating in the air right now. Right? The prince of the power of the air has made sure that sin's floating in the air right this moment. And it's everywhere. So you don't have to go look for it. No, it's right there. And so you have to, on purpose, take the truths of God's word to try to be pure in this impure world. And we're not going to be that way unless we purpose in our heart to do so. Daniel chapter 1, what did Daniel do? He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. What, with the king's meat, right? He chastened himself. He had made a decision on purpose because of who I am. I'm a Hebrew. I've been sanctified and set apart from my mother's womb. God, I'm God's one of God's people that He has chosen out to accomplish His purpose on this earth. So I'm not going to eat that pagan king's meat. I'm not going to just become one of the other young men in his court, one of the other princes in his kingdom, so to speak, like all the rest. No, Daniel determined to be different. You know what we're supposed to do in this evil world? We're supposed to determine to be different, to follow this manual of life and not the one that Satan has for us. Well, let's talk about a couple things that helps us be pure in an impure world. If they didn't put a title on the message, let's talk about that, being pure in an impure world. Number one, we have to cultivate our relationship with God. We have to. The Christian life is not about religion. No, 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 no. This isn't a religious day today. This isn't a religious ceremony. This isn't a religious activity. No, we're here because we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, and we're wanting to see other people come to that same decision. And we want to be encouraged during the process, don't we? The Christian life's not about religion and ritual and all that jazz. It's a real relationship with God, and it begins at the very moment of faith that we trust Christ, but we have to keep cultivating it after that, right? If we want to get the most out of our daily life, you know, we're going to have to, on purpose, choose to love God every day. Now, God's easy to love because he's loved us so much and given us of his love and proved his love and all those things. Yet, you still have to make your choices day in and day out. You know, I kid my wife sometime. I'll say to her, I'll make a statement like this. I'll say, and she falls for it every time. I'll say, honey, do you love me? And she'll say, yes, I love you. I'll say, keep my commandments. Scriptural, amen, all right? In fact, the other week, I spent quite a few weeks ago, I have several things I collect, you know, probably too many. You know, I collect Bibles, that's good, amen, amen. All right, different kinds of leather on the Bibles, water buffalo calf skin, you know, goat skin, Berkshire, which is a fancy name for pig skin, and some others, okay? Good stuff, right there. Morocco, you know, that's good too, right? That sounds good. I have a knife collection. That's also scriptural, right? You know, I guess, maybe, okay? There's knives in the Bible. I have some other things I collect. My wife collects shoes, okay? She collects shoes. The other day, the door to the closet was open, and as I gazed into the closet, and as I could see shoes extending into the horizon, boxes of shoes piled to the top, reaching into the second heaven and onto the third heaven. As I looked at them, I gestured to my wife and I said, lovest thou me more than these? You know? And sometimes you don't get straight answers either, you know? But the thing is, I have a relationship with my wife that began on a certain date at a certain time. There was a time where I wasn't married to her, then there's a time that I was married to her, but that wasn't the end of our relationship. No, it's had to have been cultivated ever since. And of course, in our humanity, there can be some really great times and there can be some really hard times, yet it's a relationship. And because of the love that I have for my wife, that's something I'm committed to day in and day out. Well, what about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, he sure did love us, right? He made it possible for us to live forever with him. And you're talking about the greatest honeymoon you ever heard of in your life for all eternity, yet daily we have choices we have to make if we want to see that relationship get stronger and stronger and for us to grow closer and closer. You know, they say things like that single men are jailed more often. They earn less money. That makes sense, right? Have more illnesses and die at a younger age than married men. They say that married men that would be diagnosed with cancer would live 20% longer than a single man that would get diagnosed with the same cancer. Isn't that interesting how those intangibles actually make a big difference right there? Women who often have more close friendships than men survive longer with the same cancers, married or not. Relationships keep us alive. It's our relationships that really form those strong bonds and ties. Well, I'll tell you what, as you live your life down here on earth, if you don't have that strong bond and tie with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to see the victory that God has for you down here. You're not going to be able to live the life that he has planned for you. You know, I could give more illustrations. Maybe I should do that and not rush on through the rest of the message. But here's an odd experiment I told you about a long time ago, and I'll remind you about this morning. I've used it on the radio some, I think, but a rather crude and cruel experiment was carried out by Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. It's kind of a silly thing, but he wanted to know what man's original language was. He wondered if it was Hebrew, he wondered if it was Latin, he wondered if it was Greek. So what he did was he decided to take and isolate a few infants from the sound of human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. Isn't that silly? So he used nurses who were sworn to absolute silence. He obtained them, got them to work on this experiment. And though it was very difficult for these ladies, of course, they had to abide by the rule. So the infants never heard a word, not a sound, from a human voice. And the story says that within several months, all the infants died. They were all dead. Why? Because God made us to where we're needing relationships. We have those relationships. They are a necessary part of our existence, even physically, even humanly. Well, what about the relationship with the one that made us? That is the most important relationship of all. We have to have that relationship. So we have to, after our salvation, when that relationship is established, we have to cultivate it. We're continuing in it. It's not something, oh yeah, I did that, now I'm doing this. No, it's a part of you, who you are forever. It's your standing before an eternal, our eternal maker and creator. You know, another good thing to do to keep yourself pure in an impure world is to not only cultivate your relationship with God, but to cut out the contradictions. That's a good way to stay pure in an impure world. We're all human, so we're going to have some contradictions. We all contradict ourselves by the things that we do and say, yet we need to learn to cut those out. Think about the Amish, for instance. I'm kind of fascinated with the Amish. I've eaten their food, and that made me fascinated with them, I guess. It's very good. But yeah, there's a lot of contradictions when you look at the Amish. Boy, they are as legalistic and as strict as they can be, and that's who they think they are, and that's definitely part of their religion, okay? And yes, I'm sure there's some saved Amish, but there's a lot of those good Amish people that aren't saved because they believe the emphasis is on them and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they tip to the wrong way. They tip to the works. I mean, they have no electricity and phone service because that's modernism, and that's something they're going to separate from and not partake in. Their baby dolls for their kids don't have, for their girls don't have faces because they believe that's an image. An idol, you know, like a graven image or an idol image. But yet, I remember the time I went through Lancaster, I think that's how you say it, Pennsylvania, and I just got driven through by another pastor that pastored 45 minutes or so from there. I was preaching at his church a year or two ago. And I remember, man, that they had a barn, big old metal barn, probably, I mean, 60, 75 yards long with tobacco hanging up all through there, you know? I mean, so you think if you're not gonna have baby dolls with faces and no electricity and no phone service in your house, at least you probably wouldn't smoke either, but no, that's okay. They're growing, they're selling that tobacco and they're smoking some on the way in between. You know, I just think that's a little bit of a contradiction there. I mean, their tire tractors are all metal instead of rubber because rubber is a sign of liberalism and modernism. You know, I don't know what you say about that, except there's contradictions there. And then putting the emphasis on yourself and making it up to you, that's a scary place to put yourself before the holy God in heaven, who says that we all fall short of the glory of God because of our flesh and because of our sin. I gave you this illustration before, too, and I'll probably end with it this morning. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, the Queen Mary served until she was retired, anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. But during her conversion, or during the conversion, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, as they were doing this project, they all crumbled. Her three massive smokestacks, they just crumbled down. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been formed. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had rusted away, and all was left was just a thin outside. Isn't that interesting? I mean, something as big and as grand as that vessel, yet 3/4-inch, you know, that's very substantial, had rusted away and gone. And that's how it is with some believers. They rust away on the inside because they don't cultivate the right relationship. They have too many contradictions on the outside that doesn't represent who they're supposed to be with Jesus Christ on the inside. And we got to be careful of that. We have to cut out those contradictions. We have to cultivate our relationship with the Lord. And the way to do that, and I don't have time to talk about it except to mention it, is by careful reading of the Word of God. We should take much care and be full of care when it comes to what God says to us. Paul gave Timothy what God wanted them to do there in Ephesus. I'm sure Timothy, what we know about him in Scripture, he was very careful in hearing it